All right, real quick, I need to give the credit where credit is due. Some of this teaching that you'll be receiving today comes from a seminar I went to, Julie Sparkman. And I can say that I've had the opportunity to really use and apply this teaching in my own life. And I'm not sure how to respond other than say it's been very powerful in my life. God has really used it in my life. And I know many of you, most of you, but not all, were here last week when we kind of got started. And we were talking about the storms of life and the disappointments of life. And, I mean, let's be honest. Our earthly existence is full of this. I mean, Jesus even predicts it. In Matthew 7, he says, the storms in life are going to come. It doesn't matter who you are. They are going to come. And we have been looking at it from this perspective. And that is this. All of us, whether we realize it or not, have certain pictures in our minds and in our hearts about how we want life to be. And our pictures are made up of people and circumstances. And what we said was, as long as reality and our pictures are somewhat in conformity, life is good. Everything is going well. The problem arises when there's a gap between my picture and reality. And the greater the gap, the greater the pain and the disappointment and the hurt and the craziness that comes into our lives. And maybe another way of looking at it, and this I know has happened to each of us and will happen in the future. Sometimes our pictures just, they blow up. This is the way we want life to be, and it just blows up. And it doesn't come close to being a reality in our lives. And what we talked about last time and spent most of the time looking at is the importance of our response. How we respond to life's storms when the picture blows up. And we said as Christians, there's one of two ways to respond. We can respond in a godly way or in a godless way where we completely leave Him out of the picture. Now, just real quick before we really start on this, I think it's important to notice in the Scriptures, both Old and New Testament, you will see that God is often referred to by His people as my help. He is my help, or He is my helper. In fact, as you probably know, the Holy Spirit is often referred to when Jesus first introduces Him as the helper. One of my favorite Psalms, and it's a prayer that I pray, comes from David, King David, the mighty warrior, who in Psalm 30:10 says, "Hear, O Lord, be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper." And the question that we need to ask ourselves today is, do you see Him as your helper? Or you just depend on yourself and your own understanding? That's the natural human way to deal with things, is just to lean on my understanding and leave Him completely out of my life and my circumstances. Now, there's two really wonderful verses that I think we all need to be aware of before we embark this morning. And so what I think we might do is have this half of the room from Peyton on over. If you would, y'all look up Hebrews 4:16. And then this side of the room from Perry and Forrest on over, Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. So we've got Hebrews 4:16. And then we've got Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. All right, Hebrews 4:16. Cobb Hagen, you want to read that?
Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Isn't that a great verse? We need to look to Him. He says we need to draw near to God's throne of grace to find help. You know what this is saying? God expects us to do this. And He promises that we will find help in our time of need. And that help may be nothing more than His grace, His strength, His power. But that's His expectation. This is what He's made available. We're to draw near to His throne of grace in time of need. Again, this is all about our response. And then Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. Warren?
Keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock.
You hear what he's saying here? Let me read, before I make a comment, let me read this from the Amplified version. The Amplified basically does just that, amplifies the Hebrew. Listen to this. And you will guard him and you will keep him in perfect and constant peace, the person whose mind, both its inclination and its character, is stayed on, is focused on you, because he commits himself to you and he leans on you and hopes confidently in you. So trust in the Lord, commit yourself to him, lean on him, hope confidently in him forever, for the Lord our God is an everlasting rock. That rock of ages. So guys, what I'm here to say is that when your picture blows up and you feel in crisis mode, you have to intentionally go to Him. And you have to respond correctly, which is now what we're going to take a look at. Before we move on, anybody have a comment or a question? Anybody?
Richard, in verse 15 in Hebrews, it says, why you need to go to Him? Because it says, we have a high priest who is we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we have been.
That's excellent. Did y'all hear that? In fact, it's at 11 today. We're going to read that. We're going to read 15 and 16. Very good, Jimmy. Thanks. Anybody else? Now, let me just say this. Before we move forward, we need to know this. Having a picture is okay. In fact, not only is it okay, it's a part of living. There's nothing wrong with wanting your life to turn out a certain way. In fact, in one sense, this is kind of what you call hope. And we were built to hope. We're hardwired that way. And so this is kind of a natural thing to have certain pictures about your life, about what you want for your marriage, what you want for your children, your career. But guys, the problem is this, that one of the reasons that we experience so much pain and so much disappointment in our lives, and the reason that you often is amplified, is because our pictures go from being something that we want in our minds to something that we believe we absolutely need to have. In other words, we come to believe that unless I have my picture, my life can't be good. My life can't be happy. And so, in essence, what happens, our pictures become the source of joy for our lives. And you know what we call this? What do we call it?
Stupidity,
but there's a biblical word.
Idolatry.
All of those are they fit in. But idolatry is what that really is. You remember what idolatry is? We think when I think we naturally think anything that's an idol in your life, it's something that's bad. Something that's not of God. And that's not true. Remember, idols are usually not sinful things. Usually they're generally good things. They're gifts from God that we have elevated to ultimate things. In other words, we take something good and we grant to it a power in our lives that it was never meant to have. And so when our pictures become an idol and we have this gap, the pain and the stress is amplified because we think we can't in any way be happy unless I get my picture. Now, let me give you a good example of this. One of the best things in your life, if you're married and are able to have children, are your kids. I mean, think about that. I mean, what a great blessing your kids are. Now, when they're teenagers, they're not as much of a blessing as they were when they were little. And, you know, I always kind of seem to interject that. We're loving our teenage years. But the fact is, have you ever thought that maybe your children are idols in your life? I want to share this story with you. There's a man I know who I consider him, and I know him fairly well, to be a very godly man. Let me describe him this way. He's a very godly, conservative man. He's got a great marriage. They got a family business. And he's got three kids. And he's had a picture of what he wanted for his kids' life to be. And you know what he wanted it to be? Just like his. He wanted his kids to turn out just like him. And the reason is because, I mean, he would tell you, I've got a wonderful life. God has blessed me. I've got a great marriage. Life is good. And I want my kids to experience this. The problem is, his children hadn't turned out like him. His oldest two are atheists. And they're very liberal. And they wanted to have nothing to do with his family business. And it crushed him. His wife more than him. He said, she just cries all the time. He said, but he, and I don't know where his wife went with him, they went to see Jay Lloyd. Jay is our counselor here. And Jay listened to their story and their pain and their heartache, and he said, this is the problem. Your children are your idols. You've elevated them to a point that their lives and their well-being determine how happy you are. And he says this was life-changing for him to realize that. And I talked to Jay about it, with this guy's permission, and Jay says, you know, our children are the most noble and well-disguised form of idolatry. Isn't that the truth? Because, I mean, it seems so noble to elevate your children. Well, Tim Keller says the very same thing. That our children are the most noble and well-disguised form of idolatry. Now, Tim Keller writes about this in his book, Counterfeit Gods. And by the way, your children can be, this idol can be substituted. It could be your work. It could be your financial life. It could be any number of things. But Keller says he was dealing with a woman whose name was Anna, who had made her children and their success, that was her idol in life. And this is true in any culture, you know, where there's a lot of prosperity, that you want your kids to be successful. In fact, we probably all grow up in communities where everybody's always comparing their kids to other kids. Well, let me listen to what Keller says. This is really powerful. He says, counselors would tell this woman, Anna, that she has to stop pushing her children into activities and projects they have no aptitude for. And she has to stop punishing them emotionally when they make bad grades. That she would have to give them the freedom to fail. And Keller says, and that's all true. But what most people don't realize is there's an underlying issue that has to be confronted. She must be able to say in her heart, my desire for completely successful and happy children is selfish on my part. It's all about my need to feel worthwhile and valuable as a parent. If I really knew God's love, then I could accept less than perfect kids and I wouldn't be crushing them. If God's love meant more to me than my children, I could love my children less selfishly and more truly. And Keller says, so Anna really has to put her children on the altar and give God central place in her life. Now that may not be your children. It may be your work. It may be your status. There's something that we've put up on, basically, we've elevated, and God is saying we need to put them on the altar and give Him central place in our lives. Her over-control of her children was not only an unwillingness to let God be God in her own life, but also in their lives. Anna could not imagine that God might have a plan for her children's lives wiser than her own. She had mapped out a perfect life without failures or without disappointments, but that is more of a flawed life plan. The success and love of Anna's children has been more important to her self-image than the glory and the love of God. She must be willing to put God first, to trust Him with her children by letting them fail and to find her peace in His love and in His will. And again, you can replace children for many other things that might be idols in our lives. Counterfeit Gods, excellent, one of his many excellent books. Any comments or questions on this, guys? Yes, sir. Drew.
In reality, structure in a child's life is beneficial in many ways. And that structure is designed to put them into a position where they can succeed or they can accomplish something that could be biblical.
Sure.
And So while all of this stuff about laissez-faire raising of children is good and letting them fail and that kind of stuff, in the real world, sometimes I think the structure is appropriate and needed.
Well, you know, I don't think he says you don't have structure. I don't think you raise them in a laissez-faire way.
I was just thinking that was just the danger of letting them fail is that you become, that almost sounds politically correct.
Well, I think what he's really saying is that we are to be responsible parents, and we are to play our part and play our role. But the problem is that we so often structure their lives that we have this anticipation that our kids are going to be better than everybody else's kids. And when the picture we have of our kids somehow blows up, they don't make the basketball team, they don't make the cheerleading squad, it usually is worse on the parent than it is the kid. And what he's saying is we're the problem here, and that we have basically put our children up here and elevated them to a point, and we have these pictures of them, and when they blow up or when there's a gap in them, it devastates us. And I think part of the problem is the picture. It's not so much that we want it, but we elevate it to the point where we think, I've got to have it or I'm not going to be happy. And that, I think that's where the problem is, Drew. I'm not saying that we should not be... Do what?
I said, I agree with what you're saying.
Uh-huh.
I just don't think that sometimes... I think that can lead to a kind of laissez-faire attitude that is not biblical.
Okay. I'll accept that. Anybody else?
You know, I think it's interesting. I think you can tell if you're guilty of that. If once your children get out of college, you're still trying to control their life.
Yeah.
You can tell that's because that's become an idol.
That's an idol. That's a great point.
A bunch of them that do that.
Yeah, John.
I bet you everybody in here is analyzing that personally from looking downward. Flip it and think personally and look upward and see what your parents did to you and give them an interesting perspective.
Yeah, it does. There's no doubt. Jim, are you going to say something?
I just thinking about that story you told about your friend, and I think that's something that we all sort of have a tendency towards. We extrapolate our own lives and put it on our children.
Yeah.
And oftentimes our children are different from
yeah.
us.
Yeah.
And the way they, and so, you know, like my son is very different from me. He tells me that all the time. And it's not an easy, you know, you think, look, this worked for me 35, yeah. 40 years ago, and yeah. I'll work for you. Well,
yeah.
It ain't necessarily so.
Yeah. And the other thing is, this man that shared this story with me says that realizing this and repenting of it, which I'm going to talk about in a minute, has liberated him. And you know what? And this is the irony of it is, it's done something between him and his kids. It's changed his relationship with his children. They see now that you know the dad really loves us and not trying to put us into this mold. And it's changed everything. Anybody else?
Richard, they had a J trance. They have a good quote that's not exactly in line with what you're saying, but more to Drew's point. It says, us men have become successful through overcoming our adversities, and we go to great lengths to take away that from our kids, and it's really so detrimental.
That's good.
I forget exactly how it reads.
Yeah, I think we can easily do that. We you know, when our kids have a problem, we step in and rescue them. Instead of letting them deal with it. We kind of even touched on that a little bit last week. All right, let's press on here so we can get through this. Again, notice this, guys. The picture is not the problem. There's nothing wrong with having a picture. It's the belief that you absolutely need the picture for your well-being is the problem. Because if some people get to the point where we're convinced that if I don't get my picture, my life is going to be destitute. So here we have our picture that means so much to us, and it gets blown up. Now let's talk about, so what am I supposed to do? Turn to Matthew 11. I think we looked at this last week. I gave it to y'all as the scripture for today. Go to Matthew 11. Everybody there? Matthew 11, Steve Bishop, you want to read for us? 28 through 30.
Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.
I'm sure over the years you probably have encountered these verses, these three words, these three verses from Jesus. And you probably wondered, what in the world is he teaching here? And let's just kind of take a second and unpack this. In one sense, he's really telling us that we have to surrender our yoke, our picture, and taking his yoke. That's what he's telling us to do. You're stepping back from your picture, and you declare that I am surrendering this to you. And the reason why is because God is in control, guys. He's in control. You see this in Romans 8:28, which we won't look at because we're going to run out of time. But he says that I'm causing all things to work together for your good, to those who love me and are called according to my purposes. But you really see this. This is God himself declaring it. In Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. So if you would turn to it real quickly. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Everybody there? Gary, you want to read that for us?
I'm not there.
You're not there?
You're
in Jeremiah. What are you doing in Jeremiah?
I was just looking for something else.
Alex, you want to read for us?
Sure.
Isaiah 46,
remember
9 and 10. Sorry.
Remember the former things long past,
for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure.
Those are great verses, but basically what he's saying is, hey, I'm in charge of life. In fact, when he says, declaring the end from the beginning, he's talking about how even how you can see his omnipotence in prophecy. That's what he's referring to there. I declare the end from the beginning. But then he goes down and says, my purpose in life will be established and I'll accomplish all my good pleasure. God is in control. And as you look at your circumstances, you need to remember this. God is saying, whatever you're going through, I am in this with you. I am in this with you. I am not absent. He is in this and he has allowed your picture to blow up. But you know what else? Not only is he in us, not only is he in our circumstances, he's in you as well. The Holy Spirit relies in you. So he's saying, I am in this and I am in you and I have given you everything you need to deal with your circumstances. And I want to now look at, I think, one of the best examples in Scripture of someone surrendering their picture to God and saying, Lord, I'm going to take yours. I'm going to let go of mine, and I'm going to take your picture. Turn to Luke 1. Turn to Luke 1. And while we're turning, anybody have a comment?
You know, Richard, one of the things there about we were talking about the children that I think is important as a father, at some point in time, God that we either chose to accept or reject, he's in control of our children, too. We're all fearfully and wonderfully made, which means we're all different. But we all belong to him. And at some point in time, everybody has to decide for themselves. You can't decide for your children what they're going to do about the things that they face in their life as far as it comes to their spiritual life.
Yeah, in fact, I've explained to my children, I said, you know, y'all are now getting to a point where you've got to find your own faith. You can't just accept what this is what I desire because it's the truth of life. But ultimately, you've got to make the decision for yourself. You're right, Steve.
Hey, Richard.
Yes.
What he said there, it's played out in Matthew 10, 23, which is,
yeah.
Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to earth. This is Jesus. I did not come to bring peace but a sword, for I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against his mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me.
That's excellent. Thank you.
Matthew 10.
That's really, I meant to share those verses with you, but Mike beat me to them. Excellent, Mike. Thank you. Yeah, the 11 o'clock, you guys need to come on Friday at lunch. You wouldn't believe how good this is. Thank you, Mike. All right, we're in Luke 1. Read if you would silently. I'm not gonna make somebody read this out loud. You're all familiar with this, but read silently verses 26 through 38. Luke 1, 26 through 38. Joe Roth next week. Okay. Look at verse at 27. It talks about a virgin who's engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Up until this point, what was Mary's picture? I mean, think about it. Do you remember being engaged, going through that period of time? I mean, she has a picture of her life and her future. She's going to marry Joseph, and they'll have kids. They'll have a white picket fence. They'll live a great life. And then Gabriel shows up. And would you not say blows that picture to smithereens? Just absolutely blows it up. And what you don't realize is what she was faced with. In fact, I went to my study Bible, and this is what I read. A young unmarried girl who became pregnant risked disaster. Unless the father of the child agreed to go ahead and marry her, she would probably remain unmarried for life. If her father rejected her, she could be forced into begging or prostitution in order to earn her living. And then add this. Mary, with her story about being made pregnant by the Holy Spirit, risked being considered crazy. But look at what she did. She surrendered her picture. And though she had no idea truly what the consequences would ultimately be, she surrenders her picture, her yoke, and says, I'll take yours. I'm the bondservant of the Lord. I'll take your picture, whatever it might be. I mean, guys, this is a great picture of trust and faith, taking on God's yoke, even if the outcome seems to be disastrous. And guys, this has application to whatever circumstances you encounter in life where you have great fear. Whatever you face, this has application. This is what Jesus is referring to. And so this is so crucial as we think about properly responding to a picture that blows up in our faces. And our prayer should be, Lord, I give up my picture. And I accept yours, whatever it might be. And it's also at this point, I believe, that we need to ask Him and seek His grace. That's when we need to draw near to His throne of grace. And I want to talk about that because we've talked about God's grace before. Remember, Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 12 when he talks about his thorn in the flesh. God didn't give him his picture. You know what his picture was? Take my thorn away. He asked him three times. And what does God say? No, I'm not going to give you your picture. I'm not giving you what you want. What am I going to do? I'm going to do something better. I'm going to give you my grace. I'm going to give you my strength and my power. Remember, grace enabling, God enabling us to do that which we can't do ourselves. So we surrender our picture and we draw near to the throne of grace. What did Paul say to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1? He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In Hebrews 13:9, it says, it is good for a man's heart to be strengthened by grace. But this is where the application is going to really come in, guys. How do you experience God's grace? What is the key to experiencing God's grace? Who does He give His grace to? The humble, the meek, the humble. And you know what? Again, you see this in Mary's life. Go, are you still in Luke 1? Go down to verse 47. Some time has elapsed. Mary goes and visits her cousin Elizabeth. And you see, she has more of her picture's changed. She's taken God's picture. And yeah, and in verse 47, you see basically the Magnificat. Starting in verse 46, down to verse 56. We're not going to read it all. But look what Mary says in verse 47. She says, she's praising God. And she says, "For he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave, for behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed." But what does that mean, the humble state of his bondslave? Let me read to you what the Amplified says. "For he has looked upon the low station and the humiliation of his handmaiden." Mary is giving God thanks and praise, even though this has been humiliating for her out in the community. Again, she's pregnant and she's unmarried. She's still engaged to Joseph. And Joseph, remember, was going to send her away and divorce her? And God says, "No, you're not. Stick with her. She's being impregnated by the Holy Spirit, and you will call, and she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." But this was humbling to her. And yet she sees through it that God has blessed her in this humiliating state. Yeah, Drew, sorry.
What do you think Mary's picture was of Jesus as a Savior of the Jews, or as a king coming back?
Is this a trick question, or are you? I don't know, Drew. I don't think she had any idea that. I don't know.
I don't think she did, because when they went to Jerusalem, he was in the temple and whatever.
Yeah.
It talks about her storing up all these things in her heart. She was thinking, what do these things mean? You know, I don't. She couldn't figure it out.
Plus, she was never around them, and the disciples were for years and still didn't get it.
Yeah. Yeah, I would agree. I don't know that she really got it either. I don't know that any, I don't think that any of...
It looks like that, she's been given, a son that's going to be king of the Jews. And so...
She could have easily thought that. I guarantee you she had no idea that he would be crucified the way he was.
Yeah, she knew he was the Messiah.
Yeah. But she didn't know what that meant. Yeah. She didn't know. I don't think any of them did. No. In fact, if you remember, the disciples didn't even get it until even after he was raised from the dead, they still didn't get it.
She had plenty to chew on without even going there.
Yes, she did. I agree. Yeah, Jim.
One thing that strikes me about this is that Mary was asked to do an incredibly radical act, and yet she had a clear message. If an angel shows up in your bedroom and says, "This is what God wants you to do," it was clear indication.
That would be helpful, wouldn't it? Yeah.
That's one thing I struggle with. You submit yourself to God's will. You got to know what that is.
Yeah. Well, I think it starts. I had this fall an opportunity where experiencing something that was very disappointing, and learning, just by acknowledging, "Lord, I surrender my picture to you, and I want your picture. Even though I don't understand it and I don't really know what it is, but that's what I want." And you know what? The thing that strikes me, and this is kind of where I was going with this, is whenever your picture blows up, you know what? It's almost always humbling. It really is. It humbles you. And therefore, another part of the response I think needs to be, "Lord, I thank you for using these circumstances to humble me." You remember, that's what Paul says. God has used this thorn in the flesh to keep me from exalting myself. And so I give you thanks. That's a prayer of faith, Lord, guys. And of course, another part of this humbling ourselves goes back to Luke 18. We don't have time to go through and read the parable. It's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. You remember that? The Pharisee says, "I'm glad I'm not like other men. Adulterers, swindlers, or that tax gatherer. I tithe, I fast, I pray, I do all these things." And the tax collector, it says he couldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. And he says, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he says, this tax collector went home justified, the other didn't. And then he says, everyone who exalts himself will be humble, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Guys, this is where we need to, this is a crucial part of proper response, is confessing and acknowledging and repenting of our idolatry. Lord, I've confessed, I've allowed this picture to become too important to me, I've looked to it as a source of my happiness and source of my security, I've allowed it to be an idol in my life, I surrender it to you and seek your forgiveness. This is a humbling of ourselves. And this is part of experiencing God's grace. And the great thing, when you experience God's grace, you know what you experience? A peace that surpasses all understanding. You can't understand it. It's just there, and it's real. So, we've got about 9 minutes left. We've been looking at, going back to last week, where David, who found himself in devastating circumstances, you remember the two things he did? He first strengthened himself in the Lord. And that's kind of what we've been looking at. How do I really find strength when my picture's blown up? But then he did a second thing. You remember what did he do? He then asked God, what would you have me to do? Your picture blows up. What should I do? Is there anything that you would have me to do? And so we need to figure out what we should be doing with our blown up picture. What is our role? And when you go back to Matthew 11, we need to ask ourselves this question. What is a yoke? Because Jesus says very clearly, this is important, you need to put my yoke upon me, upon you. Take my yoke. Surrender yours. Take my yoke. But what is a yoke? A yoke basically is a means, you take it to put it on two animals to work together. It provides the means of harnessing the effort of two to accomplish a common objective. And so it's crucial that in times like this, when you have a blown up picture, that we embrace His objective for our circumstances. But what most people normally do, they beg Him to embrace their circumstances. They beg Him, give me my picture. And therefore our prayer should be, Lord, I'm committed to your objective in this situation. You've blown up my picture. I accept that. I surrender my picture. And I'm committed to whatever it is you're trying to accomplish in my life. Guys, this is faith. This will make a difference. This will change your life. Because as we said, the way we respond to the storms of life, it reveals your theology. You find out, am I operating with true belief or unbelief? And we should be seeking, Lord, what is your will for me in these circumstances? What is my role? What would you have me to do? Claiming Psalm 31:3, that thou art my rock and my fortress, for thy name's sake, thou wilt lead me and guide me. And you know what? This applies to all circumstances. You can apply this whether it has to do with sickness in your life, bankruptcy, marital problems. Whenever your picture is not congruent with reality, we're called to take His yoke upon us. Anybody have a comment on this?
I don't think anybody had their world rocked more than Job did. And, you know, his wife says, after everything had happened, she said, curse God and die. And he said, shall we accept adversity from the Lord? Shall we accept good from the Lord and not adversity? Yeah. You know, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, in those circumstances, you think about what normal people would do if you weren't if you weren't really counting on God being in control?
Absolutely. It makes all the difference.
You know, we have a resource that none of them have, and that's the, you know, the New Testament particularly.
Amen. We got the whole picture. Yes, Sonny?
Great business application. And Barbara says, two things I ask of you, O Lord, do not refuse me. These two things. Number one is keep falsehood and lies far from me.
Far from me.
It's easy to pray that. And it says, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. And, you know, I think we, you know, when we don't get our way in business and every deal go our way or every case fall to our client's benefit, you know, we can find unhappiness in that.
But really, amen.
Humility will be found in just doing the job. And if you are blessed, that's wonderful.
Yeah.
But, you know.
Yeah, Julie Sparkman says, if you do get your picture, sometimes you get your picture. And when you do, be thankful. But no, it's just temporary. Everything is temporary.
37
Guys, this sheet that I'm handing out, everybody got a copy of it? We don't have. I was going to go through it with you. We don't have time, but it kind of lays out that when you have an exposure of a gap between your picture and reality, you can respond in one of two ways, with unbelief or belief. If you respond in unbelief, basically you see yourself as an orphan out there in the world by yourself, instead of being a son or daughter, a child of God. Remember, we've talked about when you become a Christian, you're adopted into God's family. You are His child. So do you respond as a orphan or a child? And then this is from Julie, and she goes through and talks about, again, applying this scripture in Matthew 11 about taking my yoke upon you. And what does it mean to come? What does it mean to take His yoke? What does it mean to learn? And what does it mean to rest? Because ultimately, when it gets right down to it, our ultimate goal as Christians is not to be bound by our picture. Because if you're not, once you get to a point where you're not bound by your picture and you can truly surrender it, then you are free, and then you can rest. Then you can rest. I leave you with these two scripture verses. We won't look them up. I'll just tell you what they say. It's Philippians 1:6 and Philippians 2:13. It says, it is God who is at work in you. In both verses, it talks about God being at work in each of us. He's moving and working. His desire is not just to let us just kind of just sit in atrophy. He wants to move in our lives. You know, sanctification is as much God's responsibility as it is ours. But know this, He is truly committed to developing our spiritual lives and seeing us transformed. Why? Because that is the ultimate good for your life. And we've talked about this at length, that human beings today, modern people, are so into what they're experiencing. Am I having fun? Am I happy? And God says, I am much more interested in your spiritual development and the transformation of your life. And He uses a lot of different means, including blowing up our pictures, particularly if they are idols in our lives. But there's, guys, this is what you need to know, and we'll leave it with this. There is always purpose in it. Whatever's going on in your life, however difficult it may be, however disappointing it may be, there is purpose in it. And therefore, our attitude should be, Lord, I do not want to waste this opportunity for growth, and so I thank You for how You're going to use it in my life. And guys, this is faith. This is trust. And this will transform the fear, the stress, and the pain, and the disappointment when our pictures blow up. And we need to know that inevitably they will.